Chicago, just to be with us tonight. So we're glad you're here, and we're going to stop, and I'm going to pray for the offering. We're going to take an offering real quick. I'll have a couple announcements, then we'll get into our study. Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, that you look down on each and every ministry in the world. And Lord, in each and every ministry, it takes money to run that ministry. And Lord, I thank you for the willingness of the people of God, who are willing to give of their own resource to make that happen. And I just pray that you bless the gift and giver tonight in a rich way, as they give of what they have to help Harvest Fellowship continue to thrive and grow. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. While we're taking an offering, I just have a couple things. Number one is His Hands Ministry. I just want to remind you again that right around the corner of the doors is food, canned food, that kind of thing that you can shop and get a little bit extra and throw in there. And then they come down and get that and give it out to the poor. Also, we have a volunteer sheet out on the table when you walk out to the right. That will tell you different ministry areas that we have. And if you want to work in one of those ministries, you can circle it and then just put your name and phone number in here pretty quick. We're just going to have a meeting where we get everybody together and talk to them and help them think through what it is exactly they want to do. So you can do that. I want to start our study tonight off with our silent prayer like we do each week. First of all, I want you to pray for the obstacles in your heart. Those things in your heart that are keeping you from being able to hear the Word of God, let's just all pray and ask the Lord to remove that. And then to pray for me as I tell forth the Word tonight. So let's just pray. Father, we ask, as we just are asking, that you remove anything from our hearts, Lord, the cares of this life, the troubles, all those things that are going on. I just pray that we can give that back. You say to cast all our cares on you, for you care for us. And so, Lord, help us to cast our cares on you, and then pray for me. Lord, I just pray that you will be with me as I talk tonight, that I might represent your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty. Thinking together is loveliness. Do you still need to take the offering? No? Just go ahead. Yeah. Thinking together is lovely. Thinking together is lovely. We're going to talk about that tonight. An executive of the world's largest toy maker said, "We are such a machine in terms of what we deliver on an annual basis that it doesn't allow us time to think." So in a great effort to stimulate creativity and to help in the sense of unified thinking in their company, this company took selected employees out of their corporate headquarters and encouraged them to think together in new ways. For instance, one of the experiments they did is they asked people to devise a method on how to prevent an egg from breaking if it dropped 14 feet. Okay? And so one group bypassed all conventional thinking and came up with an egg bungee cord. So they could drop it 14 feet and it would come back up. And they said one of the interesting things about this group was the togetherness, the united contemplation that it took was unbelievable. It taught them unity of thinking, unity of purpose, unity of cause, and it was powerful when the team came together and began to think with one mind. Something that's hard for us as people to do. You know, the story, when I read that story, it made me ask the question, well, what about us? Are our lives so focused on the activities and the fulfillment of our own desires and needs that we work at thinking and sync together as a people? Do we sync together as a people? Sorry. What would take place here at Harvest if we truly were unified in our thinking together? And I know that there is a certain element of unity that we have, but what if we pulled together in a dynamic unity like the bungee cord egg people? Would our perspective on life undergo a radical change? Yeah, I think so. Would we be able to move mountains? That's a good question. Because after all, Paul is telling us that right thinking leads to right living. Now, I can imagine you've found yourself over and over, I don't know about you, but asking similar questions about unity. Do we think together? Are we unified? Am I unified with my family? Am I unified with my mate? Am I unified with my kids? All these questions come about. And sometimes in an uncomfortable and disagreeable environment like a home or a workplace. And God has a message for us tonight. So I want to read Philippians chapter 4, starting with verse 8. Finally, or from now on, brethren, whatever things are true, meaning truthful or honest, having integrity, whatever things are noble, respectful, dignified, possessing moral character, whatever things are just according to God's principles and values, setting things right in our life, whatever things are pure, meaning innocent and wholesome moral purity, removed from personal corruption, whatever things are lovely, unifying, acceptable, or agreeable, whatever things are of good report, positive and constructive and worthy of praise, if there is any virtue, goodness or excellence, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, ponder on these things, contemplate on these things. Today I want to take a look at the fifth whatever that Paul gives us. And let me just read that again. Finally, whatever things are lovely, meaning pleasing or unifying or agreeable. Now, when I read that, I thought, why in the world did they use the word lovely? And I went to all the other translations, and almost all the other translations have lovely as well. I mean, I think that after studying it, you could even put beautiful in there. You know, lovely, we use this word in our society to mean more somewhat about physical beauty or attractiveness or as a woman or a young lady or a baby. I mean, when I look at Violet, number 9, you know, that's her name, real name, okay? When I look at number 9, I think, isn't she lovely? Right? But when I look at a grandson, I don't say, isn't he lovely? It doesn't work in English that well because we use it in the feminine sense. We have masculine and feminine and neuter in the English, but you can't tell by the construction of the word like you can in other languages. And so it's more feminine to us. So when he says whatever is lovely, it begins to throw us off a little bit because it doesn't come over in the English as well. In our societies, infatuated with physical beauty and not so infatuated with being ethically beauty, which is what the word means. Ethical beauty. Lovely here means that mental or heart or ethical attractiveness, kind of a what we would call in the modern day charisma, with something or someone that brings peace or rest and something that calls forth love in us, out of us. It would be contrasted to help understand, to be contrasted to vengeful or to punish or brings forth bitterness or resentment or separation or independence from others, a selfishness. We might even call it narcissism in our modern society. Turn with me to Ephesians 4:16 if you have your Bibles. One of the pastors in Brighton, quite a few years back, was going through his doctoral program, and a seminary in the Philippines asked him if he'd come over and teach for a little bit. So he took a couple months off and went over and taught in the seminary, getting to know some of the students and their families. And when he returned, I asked him about his trip and the students he met, and I said, what stuck out to you? I mean, when you went there, what in the culture stuck out to you? And he said, you know what? I was dumbfounded at the culture of some of the students because it was so different than America. And I said, well, how so? He said, he observed that individuals do not make decisions on their own, but the decisions are made in a family and a greater family and sometimes a village unit. And the culture was one of unity with the larger family setting, directions and goals and jobs and sometimes even who you marry. The family had a say in that. And putting it simply, they didn't understand the American idea of individualism. Because unity within the group accomplishes so much more in their thinking, and I think probably in our thinking as well. And so God has built the church, us, the people, to be more of that group setting. And created the body of Christ to work together to accomplish his goals and purposes. So when we read Ephesians 4:16, it is much easier for them to understand that passage than us. So I want to read this and keep in mind God's desire in you and I is for a commitment to the whole of the church. Amen? Verse 16, from whom the whole body, meaning of believers, joined and knit. And when it says knit, it means being forced together. That we, stop and think about it. You walk through these doors in this church and you begin to meet people and you are actually forced together as a group. Now, that sounds almost negative to us, doesn't it, because of our individualism. But if we think in terms of group, that's a positive thing. We're forced together. By what every joint supplies or every joint supports, and he's using the idea of a body of ligaments and muscles and that kind of thing, meaning every one of us supplies something, according to the effective working or operating by which every part, each person does its share or his measure, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself, making itself almost it. Talks almost as though making itself a building up or into a building in love. So what Paul's saying here is that we get together and we all contribute to the body of Christ and each person delivers what they deliver and it makes the body of Christ function well and we can't do that without unity. We just can't. If we're all going in different directions, it doesn't work. But if we have a sense of unity of purpose and unity of cause and unity of thinking, then every person in this church supplies and contributes in their own unique gift and shares it with the group. Thereby, Paul says, causing growth and a building up of the group in terms of shared love towards each other. It's kind of a neat concept, isn't it? We become incomparable and become powerful in Christ in terms of loving God and loving others when we act in a group setting rather than an individual. And we might define it better in the beginning of the chapter of Ephesians 4, starting with verse 1, when Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech, it means to counsel or encourage you, to walk worthy of the calling in which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, meaning patience, bearing with one another in love. In other words, he's saying, in a humble spirit, and then we get to 3, endeavoring, being diligent to keep the unity, the oneness of the Spirit and the bond of peace. that describes loveliness. The word lovely. Isn't that amazing? And when you stop to think about it, it is beautiful, isn't it? All of us working together, and you know how that is on the job or whatever. You can work together, and you're all, and you love it at the times you're all hitting on the same cylinders, and everybody's just really working, and there's other times when all the cylinders are off and nobody's hitting on the same cylinders, and how awful that feels. Well, Paul uses the word lovely, meaning attractive, unified. Keep the unity, the oneness, being one with each other, diligent to be the one, to keep the oneness, because we are one in Christ, united in purpose, united in belief, and it creates a beauty, an attraction, a charisma. And it's God's plan, being in sync with each other. You know, it's getting near football season, and that's about the only sport I really like. I can't take the slowness of baseball, and for some reason, basketball never worked for me. I remember I really grew up tall, and when I got in seventh grade, I was already 6'2". So they said, well, you need to try out for basketball. So I went out on the middle of the court, and they said, we want you to be the center. So I got out there, and he passed the ball, and it hit me right in the face and in the glasses, and man, it hurt so bad, I just walked back off the court, and I never played basketball again. I probably played it 4 or 5 times in my life, but football is another thing. I love watching football. I like playing flag football, that kind of thing, and you know, college football is something that a lot of people get into. I like the pros, but a lot of people really get into the college thing. And, you know, the whole season builds up, and finally it goes to one bowl or another bowl. And I thought about this one guy years ago, a man who actually lived out his college dream. His name was Roy Riegel. And Roy made it and was able to play in the 1929 Rose Bowl game. And I know that because I was in Seattle. And so it always seemed like the Washington, University of Washington went to the Rose Bowl. And so he got to play in this 29 Rose Bowl game. And he did more than play. He was a center for the Golden Bears, which was now the the University of Colorado, Berkeley, or California, Berkeley. Then it was the University of Berkeley. And he was the center, and so Georgia Tech fumbled the ball, and it fell down right by him. So he grabbed it and he began to run, and he got so excited he ran 65 yards down the field and crossed over the inline just as his partner tackled him and knocked him to the ground. He lived out his dream, all right. But there were two problems. Number one is he ran to the wrong goal line. And the second one, it was his partner that tackled him. And what made it more injurious is they lost by a point because it became a touchback and 2 points. And so the Georgia Tech won by a point. And he never lived that down. But as I read the story, it said that is when college football took off in America. Was that very event from Roy. You know, turn with me to Philippians 1:27, first chapter, the 27th verse, if you have your Bible. I thought to myself, well, what was he thinking? He knew he's a center. He knew which way he was supposed to go. He was out of sync with the rest of his team, and he believes something different than the rest of the team. He broke away and he put it into action and he moved what he thought he should do, even though all of his teammates were running next to him, yelling, trying to get him to stop. He just thought he knew what he was doing until finally they tackled him, but it was too late. And I thought, you know, this is really a picture of disunity. We get to the place in our lives sometimes when we're not unified and we go against the flow of those around us. We don't listen to the group. We're just trying to make points on our own because we're out of sync with God many times and with people. So the question really has to be, in order to not run to the other goal, what unites us? What moves us together into the right direction? What is it that makes us a lovely people? Well, I thought about it, and I thought Lindsay did a great job of answering that question. She talked about the Christ who saves us in the blood that he shed for us for the removal of sins. That unites us. That makes you and I connected when we realize that Christ came to earth, died, spilled his blood for our sin, was buried, rose again to prove that we were going to rise again. And we look at that, we all have that in common, and that unites us. We know that God is the true and living God, and we know Jesus Christ in an intimate way and personal way, and we believe the scriptures are the word of God. And if you think it, if we just take those two or three things and put it together, we have a lot of purpose and commonality. But really, what unites us in action? So I want to give you a challenge tonight. In Philippians 1:27, only let your conduct, your behavior as a citizen, that's what it means, not just your behavior, but your behavior as a citizen. Where are we a citizen of? Heaven, right? Only let your conduct or your behavior as a citizen be worthy, be credible, be suitable of the gospel or the good news of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you, number one, stand fast in one spirit. There's our unity. Stand fast. The very first thing that Paul mentions in our conduct is to stand fast in one spirit. Number two, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And what he's really saying, it's not usual, the usual word for mind, it's the usual word for soul. Be one soul striving or struggling together. And I really think it should read in the faith of the gospel. We struggle in the faith of the gospel. That's the second thing that Paul says we should do. Have the same spirit, the oneness. Have the same soul striving together the gospel. And then the third one, look at this. Not in any way terrified or afraid of your adversaries, those who are against us. Which is to them proof for demonstration of perdition, of destruction, but to you of salvation, and that from God. So his third thing says, don't be afraid. Because when you're not afraid and you talk to someone who is against you, they realize they're headed for hell. And we're headed for heaven. Because we're not reacting to fear. Now, you know, we need to look, I think, at our hearts and our minds and compare them to Jesus Christ and to the scripture and be able to say, wait a minute, number one, like Paul says, am I in the faith? Am I living out the faith? And when we're not in sync with God and we're not in sync with the scripture, then change needs to come. Amen. We need to recognize that we have differences of opinion, and that's okay. One group may get up here and play worship a certain way, and another group get up and play it in a whole different way. Somebody may walk through the door and go, I like older hymns, and other people come up and say, you know, I just like to have heavy metal worship. It happens. That's okay, isn't it? Isn't it okay? Is that something we divide over? Different types of ministry. Some people agree and they're more bent towards a ministry, and other people are more bent in a different type of ministry. And what happens, we get disunified because we think, well, our ministry is important, but theirs isn't. We shouldn't go that route. We should go this route. And we get all goofed up. And we begin to lose that oneness. Or different types of outreaches. Some people believe there's different ways to evangelize and have outreaches. Other people believe there's different ways. Is that worth dividing over? My goodness. We need to lift each other up in Christ. We need to encourage each other and love each other and look for the best in each other and support each other in oneness. That's what God says to do. That's what Paul says. Whatever things are lovely, whatever things are attractive, whatever things are unifying, meditate on those and allow your behavior to show it. And when we're harsh and we're argumentative, when we get vengeful or want to punish, or whatever things are bitter, whatever things are resentment, whatever things are separation, whatever things are independent from other people, whatever things are selfish in their outlook, don't meditate on those. Meditate on what's lovely. What's it going to be for you? Lovely or angry? Agreeable or argumentative? Unifying or disagreeable? Let's pray. Father, we come tonight because, you know, Lord, you know how easy it is for us to slip out of unity.